Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going through this just as an introduction. Paul has, of course, talked about giving thanksgiving to God for what he's done in the Colossians' life. They have come into the faith. They've seen production in their life because of the Word. The Word comes in, transforms them, not just transforms their mind, but actually puts them into the kingdom of God, transferring them. We'll see the Word today, transferring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. It's a word that refers to taking people from one place of citizenship in the Greek world and transporting them and putting them into another place and making them citizens of another part of the land. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews in 200 AD under Antiochus the Great. They were brought out of Mesopotamia and brought over and put in Colossae. It's one of the five groups that are living in Colossae is the Jews. And they were actually taken out and moved over and placed into a different kingdom, into a different part of the world. And that's where they were. And that's exactly what's going to be seen today. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into a different kingdom. It's not something that's in the future. It's something that's already taken place. One of the important points that Paul's message always is, yeah, we have hope for the future. We have hope for heaven. But the transference has already taken place. You are already children of God. You're not trying to earn it. It's not like, well, someday maybe we'll go to heaven. Maybe we won't. You already know because you're already in the kingdom now. It's a matter now of understanding where you're at, and you've got the transference that's already taking place. So here we are, chapter 1 in the NIV, and we've got new notes kind of picking up from last week, and there you've got the English Standard Version on those notes. But here it is in chapter 1, verse 3. Our main verse we're looking at is verses 11 through 15. As we get to chapter or verse 15, we're going to introduce here the Son, the kingdom of the Son He loves, where the Trinity, God the Father, they've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Son is part of the Trinity and has got a favorite place for the Father because He's the Son where the love has been given to, and we are in that Son. That's where we've been transferred to. Beginning in verse 15, going down maybe verse 19, is one of the greatest sets of verses describing the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn, the heir of all things, the creator of all things. And in Him, God has poured out or has placed His attention, His love, His focus. Everything is in His Son. He's called the firstborn because He is the one that's going to be not the firstborn as far as being first in creation, but firstborn, it's a word used throughout the ancient world, as far as being the first in line of inheritance. In other words, everything has been given to the Son. Everything that was created was then given to the Son. All the favor of God was given to the Son. And this is the place, if you have any kind of favoritism in the universe, in creation, in eternity, it's the Father's love for the Son. Not just an emotional love, but all of the attention, all of the focus, everything is working for the advantage of the Son. If we've created anything, it was created to benefit the Son. If we're doing anything in history, we're doing it for the Son. Everything is about the Son that He loves. His love is in place. And the thing is, you were in the kingdom of darkness, but you've been transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you are right here. Because God's love has been poured out on His Son, the Son's kingdom, you are in that. You are now an object of God's love. Not because of what you've done, but because of where you're at in the place of the kingdom, in the line of inheritance, in the line of which family? It's the royal family of God. And that is, again, ultimately what Paul is being thankful for. And he's going to explain it. But right now, in chapter 1, that begins in verse 15. But chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 3. We're going to start talking about verses 11. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints. We see things happening in your life. Why? The faith and love that spring from the hope that you have, that is stored up for you in heaven. Because you know about the eternity, you have hope, and this hope allows you to have faith and love that you've already heard about in the Word of Truth. Where did you hear about it? The Word. You don't hear about the Word, you don't understand the concept of the kingdom. If you don't understand the concept of the kingdom, you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope, you're not going to have love and faith. You're going to fake it. You're going to have some kind of community service, but it's not real. You do not understand the kingdom of the Son. But you've heard the Word, and this is producing in your life. Not just you, the Colossians, or you today, us today. It says all over the world, this gospel, and again, that's not just faith in Christ, that's the message of the Son, the whole concept. this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Again, it's grace. You didn't earn it. You heard it, you accepted it, and now you're there. You learned it from Epaphras. He's come over to Rome where Paul's in prison and has met with Paul and is going to be going back with this letter. Our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. In other words, Paul is getting this firsthand information from one of their pastors or their head pastor. For this reason, verse 9, for this reason, what's happening in your life because of the word, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, heard that you came to the faith, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. We've been praying that you continue to grow through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We talked about that wisdom and understanding last week, that you're going to have more knowledge, but also wisdom in what is being said and understanding and applying it to your current daily life. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, if you're going to live a life worthy of this kingdom, you are in this kingdom, but if you're going to live a life worthy of this kingdom, you're going to have to know the Word of God. You're going to have to continue to grow in it, and then you'll have some wisdom understanding what God is doing through history, but also be able to see through the fog of what's happening in our world today and see what you should be doing today in your own life. Because, again, your life is part of this huge spectrum of history, but it is your place in history, and God is interested in you fulfilling His plan in His way with His morals, His worldview in this life today. And so that's why we continue to grow in the Word. Live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit. Now, here's this list that's on the board right here. When you do this, living a life that's worthy, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So several things we've got there is you've got rescued, you've been brought in, you've been redeemed, you've had forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about all those things. And then he goes on, he mentions this thing right here. He mentions the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have, in that kingdom, we have redemption, and we've been purchased. We have forgiveness of sins. You have been forgiven. Everything's been paid for. You're no longer guilty. You no longer owe anything. You've been bought. You've been forgiven. And your slate is wiped clean into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That spins him off in verse 15. We'll have to pick this up next week. Well, hopefully we'll get this far. But in the verse 15, you see verse 15 through, verse 20. Verse 15 through 20. Is a whole set of verses where the Son is described. If you do not understand the Son, if you see Jesus, a man in 30 AD walking around Galilee, riding on boats, you know, multiplying bread, that was the manifestation of the Son in flesh. The Son became a physical man. He walked among us. He revealed God to us at that time. But when you take that away, before that time, and all the way through time to eternity in the future, eternity past, including that time he's on earth, that man, Jesus, is bigger than just that man in history. There's a person who he is, and it describes it right here. When it talks about the Son he loves, it says in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. And again, we'll talk about that word image. It's a little bit in your notes already. It means the exact representation. I mean, it's Him. It's not like it's just a figure. It's like it's God in the flesh. The firstborn over all creation doesn't mean He's the first creation. He's the one who's the rightful heir that's going to inherit all of creation. It was all created and is going to be given Him because He's the favorite. He's the choice. He's the firstborn of all creation. And firstborn does not mean where the Jews and the Muslims and the critics get off on that somehow, and the Arian, we had the whole discussion between Arianism and Athanasius, was Jesus Christ created, the first creation of God, and thus He has supremacy. And then you get the Latter-day Saints, what do you call them, Mormons. They get in that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers. I mean, they go off on this and they don't understand what's taking place here. and then they had a fight, had a family fight at Thanksgiving one time, and one went one way. And it's like they're just making stuff up. That's not what the word means. It doesn't mean he is the first creation. It means he is in the place of everything was created for him, and he has the right. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And we'll talk about that as we get there. We've already mentioned in Ephesians. All things were created by him and for him. He created all things and then gifted all things back to himself. Everything was created by him. And then what is the purpose? It's for me. It's for his plan. I create all things by him and for him. He is the beginning. He is before all things. Excuse me. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. You look at your world today. You look at your society. You look at the nature. You look at creation. You look at society. Look at your life. All things are holding together because he is before all things. He created all things. And today he is holding all things together, meaning he is still the creator, still active. Who is this creator? It's Jesus. He's the one who became a man to actually pay for the sins of the world so that he could bring them into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way creation is going to be worthy of being in the kingdom of God for all eternity. And that is to be just like the perfect son, the favorite son. We've got to be just like him. And we've been placed in that kingdom, and that's where this list is, since we are. Let's start growing into this image of whose kingdom we are part of. I'm rushing here. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Meaning the church is now functioning on his behalf, not for themselves, but they're representing him. They're his body in the earth. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the firstborn from among the dead, which means there's many more coming back from the dead after him. Firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Not only is he going to be the creator before all things, he created all things for himself. He then is going to enter into history, pay for the failure of the creation, the sins, pay for it, die, conquer death, and be resurrected. And he is going to have supremacy in all things. He's the creator. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the middle. He's the resurrection. He's the life. He's the forgiveness. He's the redemption. He is the one who you want to be in this kingdom. And to reject this kingdom, to reject this concept of the Son, is like the stupidest thing that could happen in history. To nullify this, to push it off the side, to be skeptical of it. Everything makes sense. He is the one not just creating it, but holding it together. And then to say, we're going to walk away and do it ourselves. You understand? That is the epitome of total rebellion. Even this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, not to continue to pursue this, you're allowing that sin nature to continue to rise up within you, not necessarily rejecting Christ, but being pulled into the rebellious culture, the rebellion of the rulers and authorities, and try and side them and please this system when all is being done here is being done and held together by the Son. So it's a continuous battle, and if we don't draw a line, it becomes very obvious because the world is looming very large. The media is looming very large. Jobs and bills and friends are looming very large. And it's easy to forget about the Son that the Father loves and everything is in him and what he's done. And this is our existence right here. And so, again, these things are important because, again, it brings us back to the right place. For God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In the Son, all the fullness of God dwells in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So not only did God create all things through the Son, in creation, when sin entered creation, he went through the Son and redeemed all things back to himself. And the Son created it, then entered it, paid the price for the rebellion, and then brought everything back to God. And it says all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, meaning sin has an impact on the natural world, but there's an effect in the spiritual kingdom that sin is also having an effect. That's where you've got the rebellion of the angels. Bring everything back to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in the end, everything's going to be brought back together because the Creator, the Son, entered creation, paid for it with his blood, and brought everything back to the Father so there may be peace. That peace is not absence of war. It means in this kingdom. That's why it's called the kingdom of light. There's absolute clarity, absolute harmony. Everything is in functioning together. There's no, you know, conflict. Like in our world, we see disease in our physical bodies. We see problems in nature. We see problems in the financial world. We see problems in society. All these things are functioning with a problem. In this kingdom, everything is brought back into harmony. And of course, we can see more of that in Romans. Okay, that's a kind of where we're heading. You see that spins off on the sun quite a bit. And I will quit there because I'm just going to keep reading the book to you. Here we go. We're going back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you and we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Meaning Paul's continuing to pray for him. You're saved, but you need to gain knowledge of God. You need to understand. And you're going to gain that through the word of God. And once you understand God and his plan and his purpose, you'll have wisdom in what is going on and then understanding, the ability to apply that to your daily life and make decisions in this chaotic world. You'll say, I see the fog, I see the media, I see all this tension, but I also can see what God is doing here, how I should respond to this situation. And that's only going to come from knowledge of God's word. Now, you're not trying to get saved. You're already saved. You're trying to walk in this age worthy of the kingdom that you belong to. You are going to this kingdom. I mean, you're in this kingdom already. You are going to see it, and it's going to manifest in earth. Romans talks about the sons of God being revealed. Creation, it says, is crying out. It's waiting. It's earnestly waiting in anticipation for the sons of God, us, to be revealed into this natural world. In other words, that kingdom, that peace is going to come back to our physical world. Right now, you can go to Hy-Vee, you can go to Walmart, you can go to, you know, school, you can go to work, and people look the same. I mean, some people are smiling, some people comb their hair, some people don't, some people dress this way. But it's like, you can't say, well, the Christians always have this little ring around the top, a little halo on top of their head, or they're always smiling. No, there's unbelievers smile too. And so you can't look at people. The day is coming where the kingdom is going to be manifest. Well, if we have an example in the scriptures, we could say Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the Alpha and the Omega, living in the body of a man born to the Jewish race. And he looked like a Jew. He looked like maybe James. In fact, history talks about it. They mention it in some of the historical writings from the early days, that James, Jesus' brother, his gait, his stride, was like his brother Jesus. In other words, he was born of a woman. The same woman that gave birth to Jesus gave birth to James, and they were natural brothers, if that makes sense what I'm saying. And so he looked like everybody else, especially his brothers. He had the same language, would have the same accent. It wasn't until he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration at Mount Hermon, where they went up and he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and he began to shine. And God says right there, God the Father, this is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. I call it right here. He says, my beloved son. Same phrase he's going to use here. The son that he loves. This is the one I am favoring. Everything was made for him is going to go to him. Listen to him. And then he began to transfigured. And then, of course, Peter says, oh, we should build some kind of a tabernacle up here or something. And it's like, you know, completely freaks out and trying to figure out what's going on. But that's where he was revealed who he was. The day is coming where we, who look just like everybody else, except we are part of this kingdom, we should be able to see it. And Paul is seeing it in the Colossians when he says, I hear about you. You've changed. You have faith. You have love. You're manifesting these things. We're seeing these things from the kingdom in their lives. We should be able to see that distinction. But the day is coming when nature will see the difference, that we will stand out, will be different than the people who have sided with and continued in the kingdom of darkness. There's going to be a distinction. And so that's an exciting day. Nonetheless, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And the reason they're praying, he's not praying that they get saved or stay saved. He's praying that they'll manifest, that they'll continue to grow in this knowledge, that you'll be able to live in this age of rebellion, in a way that is pleasing to God, that reflects the kingdom you belong to. Now, again, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to grow. We're never going to reach perfection. Even Paul, a couple of different places, talks about how disappointed he is in himself. Here's the goal, and then he examines himself, and it's like, what a wretched man I am. Or says, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We are all what we'd say carnal. We're all made of dust. We're all natural men, but we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son so that we are now being transformed. We are in the kingdom, but we're being transformed. That leads me to this example right here that I wrote down. This is in the middle of page 2. I ended last week saying I wish I would have got to this. I'm going to read this right out of C.S. Lewis. And here's the point. Is we get so caught up in natural things, which is normal. That's the world we live in. But we are being transformed. And what happens in the natural world, sometimes we need to play the game. We need to compromise and work the system. But God is trying to do something here that sometimes our values here are not going to advance us in the kingdom of this age, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of darkness. We're going to have to choose things and make choice. As we talk about wisdom and understanding, when you understand this, you will have then the wisdom to decide, no, I'm not going to choose that because there's something here that everybody else, the world may say, that's not important, that's not valuable, right, but I've seen this. I understand this because of the Word of God and the knowledge I've gained. I've got understanding of what's going on and wisdom to apply to this age. So I'm going to say, no, we're not even talking about something immoral. We're not talking about immorality. We're talking about just something that's like, that's valuable here. But understand, this is passing away. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega. And you'll be able to choose something that's going to have eternal value that you may actually lose out here. And people will not always be able to understand it. The natural, common, carnal person that's not born again will never understand it. If you start hanging around Christians that go to churches that are very, very seeker-friendly, if you want to say that, not in a negative sense, but it's like, are we going anywhere with these seekers? Are we just going to keep seeking? It's like playing hide-and-seek and never finding anything. Are you seeking? Yes, we found it. Well, okay, let's start growing. Listen. We're not seeking. We found it. Okay? Stop seeking. We're not looking here, looking here, looking at all the options. We've already sought. We found. We are now in hot pursuit, and we are no longer looking. We're done seeking. We're done. We're growing. And so if you hang around a lot of Christians that are still seeking and considering all the options, you're going to kind of be rejected or be out of step, not valuing the same things. But when you begin to value these things, pursuing this that you understand, you're going to have a change that will take place. And I guess that's me setting this up for C.S. Lewis, who, of course, is a much better writer, speaker, thinker, probably a better Christian. I mean, he was one of the top 100 Christians in the 1900s. But nonetheless, if you're going to rate people, I was there, too, and I didn't even make the list. Anyway, the Tin Man story. He says, I'm going to just read what he says. Did you ever think when you were a child what fun it would be if your toys could come to life? Well, suppose you could really have brought them to life. Imagine turning a tin soldier into a real little man. It would involve turning the tin into flesh. And suppose the tin soldier did not like it. He is not interested in flesh. All he sees is that the tin is being spoiled. He thinks you're killing him. He will do everything he can to prevent you. He will not be made into a man if he can help it. What you have done about that tin soldier, I do not know. But what God did about us was this. The second person in God, the Son, became human himself. And because the whole difficulty for us is that the natural life has to be, in a sense, killed. He chose an earthly career which involved the killing of his human desires at every turn. Poverty, misunderstanding from his own family, betrayal by one of his intimate friends, being jeered at and manhandled by the police, and execution by torture. I mean, that was what the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, the firstborn of all creation, chose to do. We would not want any of that. We don't want to be jeered. We definitely don't want to be tortured. But he chose that because, well, let's read on. And then after being thus killed every day in a sense, the human creature in him, because it was united to the divine Son, came to life again. The man in Christ rose again, not only the God, that is the whole point. For the first time we saw a real man. One tin soldier, real tin, just like the rest, had come fully and splendidly alive. And if you understand what's being said there, Jesus had a physical body. He had to deny it just like we have to deny all of our fleshly carnal desires, not just immoral or wrong, but even things that set the kingdom of the world in front of the kingdom of the Son. We got to say no. They wanted, what good could Jesus have done when he came in on Palm Sunday, and they are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they wanted to make him king. They'd already had the plan. We've seen you multiply food. We've seen you heal the sick. You are the man. You can lead our nation. We'll drive out the Romans. We'll become great. I mean, what a great plan. Now, just think about this. If there's a man on earth that could solve poverty, have universal health care, just snap of the fingers, and they're willing, you can be our king and you can just take care of us. You can have it all. What would have been wrong with that? I mean, it's like, where's the immorality in that? That sounds like what every politician is running on. And Jesus said, no. And he wouldn't cooperate because there's something bigger. They wanted this kingdom. They wanted this kingdom fixed. They wanted to stay tin. They wanted to stay as tin men. Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? You're going to have to be transformed. And Jesus then demonstrated, he paid for the sins of the world on the cross. His carnal, fleshly body was laid in the grave. And we believe in a physical resurrection. It came back, but it didn't come back normal flesh. It came back what we call a resurrected body. It came out. It could transfer at the speed of thought. You could touch it, but yet he could vanish. He could eat, but yet he didn't need to. He could float up into the heavens. He could walk. It's like, it was a living, resurrected physical body. The tin man, or the carnal, fleshly man, had become the first resurrected man, physically resurrected and ready for this kingdom. Now, that is where we're at. We talk about the three phases of salvation. We're going to start with justification, the first phase, where your sins are paid for and you're now placed into the kingdom of God. Then we're going to have sanctification. We call it commonly the renewing of your mind. We're teaching, learning, and we're working on this. We're being transformed into his image. That's the phase we're in until the point of death. We get saved. Then the second phase, we continue to grow. What we're waiting for is that third phase, which is glorification, where we will see him as he is. In his resurrected state, we are down here. We're part of the kingdom, but we're still stuck in this physical state. We will be resurrected, not just die like Hollywood and your spirit floats off up into heaven, or like that's what the Greeks believed, that's what Hollywood believed, and they believe a lot of other things. But we will have this physical body, we'll be just like the tin man, we'll go from tin and we'll become a resurrected body that will match his for this kingdom for all time. We do not even understand. John says, we are born again, we are sons, we are today, we are sons of God. John the apostle says this, so give me some room. John the Apostle says, today we are sons of God. Today we are part of this. But what we will be, it hasn't been revealed. What this is like, I mean, I'm dancing around. I'm making it sound like, you know, I've been there and come back to tell you about it. But we just know what this is. It's different than what it is today. And it's eternal. And it makes all of this, any glory of God here, seem like dust. So anyway, that's the transformation that's taking place here. I'm on page 2 of the notes, and last week, that's where point 4 right there, be empowered by God. The first point before that, page 1, is bear fruit. And I kind of ended with this last week. It says right in the scriptures, right there, that his goal is that we bear fruit, do good works, grow in the knowledge of God, which means understand the revelation of the Word, because that will then empower us to live in this age with this kind of viewpoint, with this dynamic, this dinosphere pumping life and power into us. And then that will give us the ability to endure hupomone, which we'll talk about, and patience we'll talk about, and all of that in this patience and endurance, which that doesn't sound good. It's like you just need to wait a little longer. You need to be patient. Understand, a 7-year-old grandson, he doesn't want to do something. You just tell him, you just got to do it a little longer. I just want a little longer. Do it a little bit longer. He's got to endure. Not happy. He wants it now. You're going to have to wait. Be patient. It's not happening. Be patient. Just keep going and be patient. That little boy, enduring and in patience, is not what we'd say a joyful little boy. He's under some form of discipline, some kind of guidance, some kind of encouragement, some kind of threat, some kind of manipulation. And he is doing this because he's got no choice. But he's definitely not doing it with joy. We are called to bear fruit, do work, grow in the knowledge, be empowered, so we may endure, we'll talk about this word, and be patient. And in that condition, we will be able to have joy. We will joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. None of us are going to be required to go to the cross and bear with the shame that Jesus did. But when Jesus was asked to do his part in enduring and being patient, he did it with joy. Why? Because it just makes him happy. No, because he understood the end. He saw something that we don't see. It's something he understood. And the knowledge of God is going to give you the empowerment, the knowledge, the ability to understand. And when you have to endure, you have to be patient, you too will embrace it with joy because I understand the game. This is not going to last. There's something bigger happening here. And so that is where he's at right here. On page 1 of the notes, it says, the goal of this knowledge and revelation of the wisdom of God revealed by the Holy Spirit is that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And then point B, it says, and to please the Lord, we must, right here, bear fruit is mentioned. And I got John 15, 1 through 27. And I don't know if this is a good move or not, but John 15, I'm going to go there. You can see it written out right there. But we have been united with Christ. When you place faith in Christ, you come into this kingdom. You are now part. You've been born again. You've been brought into the kingdom of light. Everything you do in here is going to come from the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. It's going to come from the fact that your knowledge of the Word of God is growing in you only because you've got the Spirit revealing it to you. We talked about it before. You can be an academic and read the text of Scripture, but if you don't understand it or believe it or apply it, it's just academic information. This is revelation that's not attained anywhere in nature. It's revelation given by God to the Spirit, your heart, where the Spirit of God lives, that's going to be like gas and fire mixing together. It's going to cause growth. It's going to cause understanding. And it's going to form Jesus Christ. It's going to form Jesus in our life. Now, when we have this Spirit, we have this Word, we have this life, we would be said to be in Jesus. And that is where this chapter 15 comes. See if this makes sense. Now, again, I do not think we're talking about losing our salvation. We're talking about losing our fruit. And we're talking about living a life that is going to be fruitful, that is going to be positive, that's going to be rewarded, that's going to turn, I'll just use the dollar sign, ching, ching, in the kingdom of God. Do not store up treasure here, but treasure in heaven. Treasure here, yet rust, moth, thief can take. We're talking about eternal treasure because of this fruit. If you do not bear fruit, you just end up going, we'll go a negative sign right here. This right here is junk. This is not going to transfer into eternity. This is temporal. This is worthless. This is like taking your garbage from the curb and bringing it back into your house. You used it. You needed it. You needed to open up the pizza box, but you don't want to keep all the pizza boxes, so you put them in. Put them in recycling, please. No, you can't. You got grease on them. You got to throw them in the trash. Sorry. Okay. Oh, the planet's doomed. But anyway, you've got all these things here. You're going to throw it away. But if this is all you have, this is going to be on the curb. this is going to be burned up. How do you spell burn? It's going to be consumed because it's worthless. It's going to pass away with this age. So keep that in mind. When I read this chapter, we're not talking about, you better be fruitful, otherwise you're going to burn in hell. Saying you better be fruitful and produce some things for the kingdom of God, some things that will go into eternity. Because if you don't, you're going to just have a bunch of works, a bunch of human works, carnal things that are of this age that are going to be burned up because they're not eternal. The same exact illustration takes place in 1 Corinthians, where you're going to be saying, Paul talking to the ministers in the Corinthian church, you can build with wood. You know this, right? Wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, or costly stone. He says, but in the end, it's all going to pass through the fire. Not the fire of eternal damnation, the fire of judgment, the fire of evaluation when you enter into the kingdom of the Son He loves. When you enter into this kingdom, in the end, when you go to these four called the Bema Seat of Christ, it's the place where judgment took place. The word pops up in Acts, it pops up in different places, Corinthians, Romans, where you appear before the judge and he makes an evaluation. Your life, your fruit is going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ. If it's wood, hay, or straw, it's going to be burned up. If it's gold, silver, or costly stone, it's going to go on in eternity, and this will become your reward. This will become what you take into eternity. Jesus wasn't kidding when he says, store up for yourselves things in heaven. It wasn't like a checking account. How do I put money in heaven? It's like, how do you get this account open? It's like, right here, you are transformed and you begin to live productively, but you're going to have to know the Word of God. You're going to have to understand the concept and begin producing things, making choices, pursuing the kingdom of God. This will go with you into eternity. I'm not making that up. That sounds like some kind of religious promise. Jesus said it. Daniel talks about it. It's throughout the Bible. Revelation, you can't get away from it. Especially when you come over here. But if you choose to be ignorant, you choose to just live your life, I'll decide, everybody's got their opinion about God. That's true. That'll mean you've got to follow your opinion. You can renew your opinion to the truth. Well, everyone's got their own ideas. Right. That's called the world. They're all following deceptive attitudes and their own philosophies. You've been given the chance to have your mind renewed and actually understand, which is kind of saying wisdom, understanding, and you can do this. I say, well, you know, there's a lot of disagreement. No, I don't care. I'm working on this. I'm doing my part trying to encourage you to come over here. Say, well, I think everyone's got that. We'll find out in the end. Right? And everything you thought is going to be consumed. You're going to have zero and be like 1 Corinthians says, some will be like those passing through the fire, only escaping would they'll be saved, but they'll have nothing. They'll smell like smoke their whole life. Just they accepted Christ. They're part of the kingdom, but they never went any further. Everything's good. Their whole life just consumed. They lived their whole life and produced nothing. It's like, well, they were very popular in society. Of course they were, because they're feeding and responding to society. They're very respected in their church or their religion. Well, of course they were, because that's all of this world. Did they pursue the Son that God loves and the Son, the kingdom of the Son that He loves? Or do they pursue the kingdom of the world? This will be burned up. They'll lose everything. They'll be saved, Paul says, but only as one escaping through the flames. Their life was a big zero. They're not losing their salvation. They're just losing all the chance they had to actually make an impact in history, an impact in eternity for the things of God. How do you get there? How do you know that? Paul just told you. He's telling the Colossians, because of the knowledge of God, you are now producing faith and love. Because you've understood this, you understood the gospel and you're growing in it. Now, let's read John 15. Because Jesus is going to say, basically, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll produce much fruit. And we know how that's going to happen. It's not going to be some mystic. Yeah, it is a mystical experience. And the Spirit lives in you. Jesus is living in you, being conformed to His image. But it's going to take place with knowing His Word. You don't know His Word. You don't know His truth. You've got your own truth. I've got my own ideas. That's not everybody does. And I've got my own ideas. Okay, you are no longer in Christ. You're going to be producing stuff. Well, let's read this. And you decide, if you think this means you're going to lose your salvation, then have fun with that. That's good. Jesus says, verse 50, chapter 15 of John, I am the true vine. I like that, true. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be clean, will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. See that? The word I have spoken to you, you've heard it, you've believed, you're already in. You're already growing. Now, remain in me, and I will remain in you. It's going to be your choice. You can walk away, and the growth is going to stop. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Do not think you can have your own ideas. No one can come up with, say, well, I'm going to be I got my own idea, and it's me and God. No, you're going to have to stay in Jesus. It must remain in the vine. Who's the vine? In Christ. Again, we're not losing your salvation. You're just either staying in the knowledge of God or in your own thoughts. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, which we can translate that as we go through the scriptures, which results in rewards. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And there's people that are apart from Jesus. Listen, there are people who deny, they're in churches, but they deny the word of God. It's not authentic. Well, then how are you even producing? You're not. There are people who are, what they say, in a Christian organization, but they question the historic reality of Jesus, or they question his deity, or they don't even understand, they haven't pursued it. He's just like a fairy tale figure from Disney that does nice things. It's like, okay, you're empty. You're not going to produce anything. Well, yeah, but they're so active in the church. Right. Are you in Christ? Well, you know, sure, we're all in Christ. Christ loves everybody. No. Okay. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. This, I've experienced this myself, where you stop reading, you stop studying, you get consumed with something else, and all of a sudden you just feel your spiritual life withering. It's like all of a sudden you start making choices. It's like you get more attracted to this. It's like you're withering. You're not losing your salvation. You're just not producing fruit. I mean, do you get the impression this is a daily battle? I mean, the Bible gives that impression. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now again, is that actually the person being thrown into the lake of fire? Or is that the unproductive part? Because remember, God the Father is coming by and trimming off the branches. God, listen, you're in a good place. Do not be threatened. You stay in the Word. You're in Jesus. Your mind continues to be renewed, and you start continuing to evaluate life based on the Word of God. Plus, if you get unproductive, God the Father is the gardener, and he's going to come by and trim the branches. He's actively trimming off the tin. You understand? It's like, it's not you. You've got to do your part, stay in the Word, pursue these things. But God the Father is actively interested in you, trimming off the dead branches. So they don't keep taking up energy. They don't take up time. You can stay focused on the things that matter. So you've got Jesus who's doing these things, helping you grow. You've got the Spirit explaining the Word of God. And then you've got God the Father overseeing the garden, trimming off the branches. And it's not just trimming off people, throwing them in the lake of fire. He's trimming off your worthless deeds so that they don't bog you down. I mean, Jesus died on the cross for you. He wants you to grow. God the Father wants you to be conformed. It's not a challenge. It's not a threat. It's an invitation that we would like to help you. It's like a coach coming and saying, I want to make you the national champions. Here's our program, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. It's not like, you better be national champion. I'll be sitting in here, and I'll be really upset if you're not. It's like, we're in this together. Jesus died, brought you into the kingdom. God is the gardener. The Holy Spirit is empowering you. I mean, in the equation, you are the tin man wondering if this is really worth it. The weakest link in this equation is not, does God love you? Yes. Does Jesus care? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit going to lead me? No. The weak link is you. Do you want to continue to pursue this? The very fact that God is the gardener, Jesus died to bring you into the kingdom, and filled you with the Holy Spirit to make this all possible indicates they're cheering for you. They're doing everything but dragging you into the kingdom or dragging you into growth. Verse 9, good verse if you've been paying attention. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, how much does the Father love the Son? And this is, I could follow through on this. The Father has loved the Son by calling Him the firstborn, the rightful heir. Everything was created for the Son. Everything is happening for the Son. Everything is working for the Son. That's how much the Father loved the Son. It's all revolving around the Son. Then the Son says to His disciples, as my Father has loved me, that's how much I love you. In other words, how much is Jesus doing for us or for these disciples? Well, He's going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. Why? Because I want to be like always remembered of you know, as one of the great religious founders. It's like, no, because I love you. I am going to do this because I love you. The Father will do this for the Son. The Son will do this for you. So He's telling them, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Now, I ask you, I add that part right there. I love you just like the Father loves me, which is unimaginable. Now, because of that, remain in my love. In other words, I'm giving you this love. Now, just stay there. Just stay there. If you obey my commands, which in this case is stay there. Do you understand that? If you obey, get this. If you obey, do not like switch books. If you obey my commands, you see right there, that's why we've got to follow the Mosaic law. What, where'd that come from? Are we got a list? Have you got a list of things that we need to do to be fruitful? The command was, remain in me. If you obey my commands, what was the command? Well, you remain the word, stay in the word. The whole New Testament keeps pushing you back towards learn this, know this. Yes, there are things that God is going to expect from you, but it's because the word is in you. You're not going to go out and be fruitful. Here's a list of 10 things I'd like to have you accomplish for the end of your life, and then we'll decide where you fit in heaven. No. You stay in the Word, that Word is going to start producing. You're going to have all these things. You're going to be empowered by His might. It says, empowered by His might. You stay in His Word, all of a sudden it's not you and you've all made commitments. You all maybe took, or at least used to. I used to. What do you call those? New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to make this resolution. Then, of course, you know how those go. That's you being empowered by your own commitment to the program. And then that ends. Where this is empowered by God. God has empowered these things to take place. So this is best described as fruit coming from being in the vine, connected to the life, which is the Word. That is how we find and understand Jesus. No Word, there's no vine. You just got this name, Jesus, floating around somewhere that you can fill in the blanks as you want to. You know the Word, it describes Jesus. So the command, these are not the commands. These are the fruits of following the command. The command is, remain in me, which means remain in the Word. Remain in the truth. You keep renewing your mind, this is going to happen. You shut off the truth, you shut off the knowledge of God, you're back here. People will start clapping for you here. People start applauding this. They'll start recognizing, giving you rewards. Ching, ching, you're going to store up your treasures on earth. But they'll be burned up because they didn't come from remaining in the truth. Again, if something here looks like something here, you know, giving money to the poor. Giving money to the poor. It's the same thing, but your motivation. You can be over here. It doesn't mean you're like, you know, doping up or something. It means you're doing works based on the flesh. You may be giving to the poor, maybe for a tax deduction, maybe because it makes you feel better. But you're not doing it because of the Word of God. You're doing it because it's a human work. Over here, you're giving to the poor because you realize your responsibility that God has blessed you. And God will take care of you. You've got hope. You've got faith. You've got love. You're giving it because it's a fruit. Over here, you may be doing the same. You may be standing in the same line as these same people. This is a negative work of the flesh that's going to be burned up. This is because of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's that same. You can't look at me and judge me many times if I'm here or if I'm here. You can't judge. You can judge yourself. Even Paul says, I can't even judge myself. Sometimes you've got to wait for God. Because sometimes I'll be doing something that's good, but because my attitude has changed, my motivation has changed, I may not even notice the switch. I'm getting deep into rewards here. Paul even says, I don't even judge myself. Because the Corinthians were judging Paul. They knew his heart. And they were judging. He goes, come on. He says, there's times I can't even judge myself. I don't even know my motivation. I know I'm going to try to do this, but sometimes, listen, I teach the Bible. Sometimes because it's in my heart, it's my desire, it's my passion. But sometimes it's because class starts at 7 and it's 6:30 and I just woke up on the floor. Oh my gosh, and I got to go teach Bible class. Well, I'll do it because I schedule the class, I'm obedient. But sometimes I'm teaching Bible class over here. Anyway. Not today. I wanted to be here today. And it's deeper than that. But nonetheless, I got off on this. As the Father, verse 9, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus tells you. Now, because of that love, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, which is remain in him, remain in his word, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. In other words, Jesus had to follow the word. He had to do what he was assigned to do. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. In other words, now you're to serve each other like he was. Your life is a life of love, serving, helping others become like Christ, helping others achieve their purpose. Greater love has no man than this. Well, how far would we have to go? That he lay down his life for his friends. In other words, when you choose this, a good way of testing this, when you choose this, this is for you. When you choose this, this is going to be for someone else. Again, giving money to the poor, that's for them, right. But you may have a motivation to do it, and it's actually for yourself. If over here, comes up where it doesn't have to be, in a sense, painful. That'd be stuck. You only got $10 left, so you give it to the poor. It doesn't have to be that extreme. But it is right here. You're giving something up. Whatever you're doing it for somebody else. You're doing it for God, for the Son, or you're doing it for the people that you're serving. You are a servant here. You're giving away. Your value is in the kingdom. Here, your value is in the carnal world. And so, again, this can go. What's the extreme? The extreme here, save your life. Do whatever you can to save yourself. Over here, follow the truth. And if it calls you to die, you die. It's like you do not love yourself more than you love the Son. You're willing to die for the Son, which would be an example would be martyrdom. That's the extreme case. Paul used the exact same extreme case in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, I do not have love even if I give my body up to be burned. That's a martyr. If you do not have love, if you're giving yourself up for martyrdom to impress somebody or for legalistic reasons or for some other religious reason, you've got nothing. You did not do anything. But a true martyr would be someone that's giving their life up for Christ, for God, for someone else. So he uses the extreme case. This would be a matter of, you know, giving someone a sandwich. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends. So meaning, I am willing to give my life up for you, which he's about to do within the next few hours. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants. In other words, if you do what I command here, is I need you to be my friend. I'm your friend. I'll die for you. You need to be willing to say no to this, and we're friends. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, that's a big Calvinistic verse. If you want to jump on the Calvinistic bandwagon, run right down that track and find your doom and gloom and, you know, negativity there. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In other words, you were not looking for this life. He chose you and showed it to you. And then he says right here, I chose you, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, right there, if He chose you and you had no choice, and He appointed you to bear much fruit and you had no choice, then what is all this talk about being cut off? It's like, if you chose me, it's like, this is not even an option. This is not even an option. And in Calvinism, you push it, it's not an option. The only people that will ever go up here in Calvinism are those that thought they were chosen, but they're not. And that's why you see the Dutch Reformed and all these groups right here. They are the cleanest, most precise, nicest people working the system, because if they end up here, it's a good indication you weren't chosen. In my world, if you end up here, it's a good indication you're stupid and you don't know the Word of God. If you'll study the Word of God, you're going to come here. He chose you that you might bear much fruit. His will is this. But He just got done warning you for 15 verses. Don't go here. Why waste your time? It's like, oh, that's not even an option. I chose you. You're on the fast track. You can't do anything but get saved. You've got to go to heaven. And you've got to bear fruit. See you there. It's like, what about free will? Just an illusion. Judge me. Make your choice. You want the truth. But I that's where I come down on that. Yeah, you need to judge me. I mean, you want the truth. You don't want, if you disagree, good. Now figure it out. I had to figure it out. And it makes no sense. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last eternally. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. In the Word, and then produce this fruit. Now watch this. It's a great verse. In context, it's a powerful verse. If you are in Christ, your mind is renewed, and you're producing things for the kingdom of God selflessly, trying to serve others, laying down your life, if it's giving away a sandwich, if it's giving away your life. You are now in a position to understand what God is trying to do. Your wisdom and your insight, your understanding, you now can decide what is worldly, what is the thing of God, and you can ask. You're not going to ask for something stupid. You're not going to ask for something worldly. You're going to ask for the things that God wants to do, and He will respond. Because you're now in the position of knowing, and you're thinking the same thoughts. Your vision, your view, your worldview is the same. Anyway, that's a fun set of verses, powerful set of verses. It goes right into verse 18. What time is it getting to be? My gosh, I've got my notes ready for the next 3 months. I get up and I panic. I'm not going to have anything to talk about. I haven't even finished last week's notes. I hope it's beneficial for you, because I can take 3 weeks off. Verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you, if you're doing this and the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. In other words, this is the way it's going to be. When you start living for the Son of God, for the kingdom of the Son, you're no longer in step with the world, and the world is going to hate you. It's going to reject you. And it goes on all down here. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That is why the world does not understand you. That is why the world keeps trying to get you over here and into self-service, because they're all about self-service. I've got to quit there. We only made it down to... And I jumped ahead about the Son and the kingdom He loves, which is going to come up sometime in April. So thank you for your patience. I struggle as a public speaker. If you just stay focused and do your own study, you can clean it up and make application. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that God the Father is the gardener overseeing our lives. We do ask for Him to prune our lives, to help us grow. We ask that we'd be willing, that we'd have the understanding and knowledge to continue to pursue growth in the areas that are important and to walk away from the things that don't matter. Again, we thank you for these things. Thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for being empowered by your Spirit. And ask again that we may show endurance and patience in all the things that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.